to seven. At church, we have different Bible studies throughout the week. On Tuesdays, we study the book of Hebrews with the men, and on Fridays, the whole congregation, we study the book of 1 Samuel. So with the men, it's been a great opportunity to encourage them and to equip them how to study God's word, how to share with their families, but also with others. So please pray for our congregation, for the growth of it, and for the men that they would step up and respond to the call the Lord has for them to love one another and to serve him. There's a town called Pesca, which means fishing. And it's a great opportunity for us to go and fish men for Christ. It's around 40 minutes away from the Tama. And we have two main activities that we do throughout the week. First, we have an Ultimo Frisbee Club on Mondays. And also, we have a basketball team practice on Wednesdays. We go and twice a week and we help them practice these sports. And at the end, we share something about the gospel. Some of these young people are very interested in knowing more and studying God's word. So please pray for spaces that the Lord will provide opportunities for us to discipling these young men. In all these three areas, we can see a common need. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So please pray that we will be able to comfort those in need in these three areas: evangelism and discipleship, church growth, and small town outreach. Thank you for your prayers and support. And may the name of Christ be known in Colombia and in the rest of the world.
Good morning. Wanted to share that video. I think like it's very helpful to know a little bit of what the Lord has been doing in Colombia in the last couple of months. It's been a very intense time going back, and even though it's my home country and like my family and my people, still takes time to adapt again to life there. So thank you for your prayers and support and all that. I really feel those prayers every week, and I'm thankful for you guys, and I have a body of believers that are praying for us down there, also visiting us. It's really cool to, in the last 6 months, I've had 12 people from the States, and that's something like, wow, that many missionaries are like, wow, I've been here on the field 20 years and I haven't had anybody come down and visit. So I hope that you guys also can come, some more of you guys, you know, the young people, maybe have a mission trip down there. It'll be really fun. And so thank you for your prayers and support, and really just taking care of myself and in your prayers. And I'm very thankful to be back. It's been very intense. For those who don't know, I just got back from Malaysia. I went to Malaysia for the IBCM conference. IBCM stands for International Brother and Conference of Missions. And so it's like a network where you connect with other missionaries all of, around the world. So there was 1,100 people from 104 different countries. It was very, very encouraging to hear the stories of what the Lord is doing everywhere, not just, you know, in our own context in Colombia, in the U.S., but in the rest of the world, and how the gospel is spreading out, and the challenges of really continue to serve the Lord. So very excited, very thankful for the opportunity to share also what the Lord is doing in Colombia there. I was part of the youth panel also, and sharing a little bit of kind of how to encourage young people to be part of God's mission during this age and this time. So very thankful for this week, a time of rest for me. It's been very intense going back, moving nonstop. So I'm thankful that this week I was able to take a break, rest, see some of you guys, and be encouraged by you all today. I was longing for this time to see your faces and share with you what the Lord is doing. And so I just want to share right away what the Lord has put in my heart. Really, I had a different topic as for yesterday, but definitely the Lord continued to show me that I should share this message with you guys. It was a message that I shared in Colombia, my last Sunday there. And I think it's such a key subject in today's age. The fact that, you know, there is like so many broken families, and I don't know all of you guys' backgrounds. I know some of you. I know some of the stories, and I know it's not very encouraging, right? It's the way our grandparents and great grandparents did things. It's like very dark and very sad division in my own family. You know, as you some of you guys know, there is divorce gets on the way, and all this brokenness. And I didn't know all the background from my parents, but when I hear, you know, from my mom's side and the way she grew up and all the darkness that she had to experience, and the same on my dad, and all these things that are so like real in our lives, not just in Colombia, but I'm pretty sure here in the States as well, everywhere. It's just everywhere. This brokenness in our world of families destroyed, and not like a very good panorama of and hope that we can find in the midst of this broken world. And so being aware of this reality, as you saw, like we visit a town called Pesca, and this town is 40 minutes away from Duitama, like very small town. Kids don't have nothing, I mean, no resources at all, but they have their phones, and social media right now is always a thing everywhere. And even though it's different context, you see the same needs. Kids being depressed, not knowing what to do with their lives, not knowing what's the purpose of what they're alive, and really finding a way to belong to something, right? That this whole thing of identity, I need to belong to a group, and I'm pretty sure our young people here as well, like it's something that we experience growing up. And so, but they're so broken, people there, like young guys and girls, like trying to take their own lives. And it's very sad to hear that. Not just there, I hear the same here in the States. It's not different here in Malaysia, and everywhere you go, you hear all these realities of a broken world. And so what to do, right? Like it's a question that I keep asking myself. Like, so if this is a reality, brokenness in the families in Colombia, anywhere I go, like this background of sadness and sad stories, how we as the Church of Christ should respond to that reality? How can we be part of that change of what is the Lord doing in our world today? And so, first of all, I don't think we don't read the Word of God lightly, right? Like it is a living word when we come to it. When we read it, I don't really have a problem on with the power that's in it. We know how powerful it is, but mainly with our perspective on it. Because we assume that we can come, right, and listen to God's word here today and somehow stay the same, right? Like nothing changes, another sermon and that's it. But I don't know who you intended to meet with when you came through that door this morning. But my desire and our desire must be to encounter and to meet God, to be encouraged that once we leave that door, it's not going to be the same. So I hope that as we share God's word in this morning, the first person that is listening is myself. I need this. And I pray that it would be also an encouragement for you. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit, he will speak, but let's pray that we will listen. Because if you have an encounter with God, you will not be the same when you leave, right? And anything less than that, I don't think is the reason why we're here. And so I would like to pray and ask the Lord for his help. Lord, I thank you for this morning and the privilege that you're giving me to be here with my brothers and sisters again, Lord. Thank you that you are so worthy of praises in our lives, Lord. Thank you that now we have a hope, Lord, in the midst of a broken world, Lord. We can know you. We can have a relationship with you. And the fact that that's possible, Lord, now our relationships with others, within our families, with other families, Lord, there is hope in the midst of all this broken world, Lord. So I pray that you would encourage our hearts. Speak to myself first, I ask you, but also encourage my brothers and sisters here in this morning. I don't know where they are at in their lives, in their walk with you, Lord, but please speak to us through the Holy Spirit, that it might not be me, Lord, the one that can impact their lives, but your word, Lord, and that Christ would be glorified at the end of today and every day, Lord, that none of us would take the glory. It's you, it's all about you, Lord, and I pray that you would guide us in this time. May the Holy Spirit, Lord, speak through me and speak to our hearts, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in the Word of God, I find very interesting that Jesus Christ, during his entire time on earth, right, he only asked us to remember two people. Imagine, the Son of God, right? God becomes man, right? And he walks on earth. He speaks a lot. He's doing this all crazy stuff for 3 years. And during his entire time on earth, he says to remember this person and this person. And I need your help to figure out who these two people were that Jesus was very explicit to ask us to remember, right? So the first one is not too hard. I'm going to give you a hint, right? Like every week, we remember one of them, of course. Do it in remembrance of me as it is in our table. So the first person is Jesus Christ, right? But I want to just make sure that we understand this. If the Son of God asks us to remember these two people, right, then we should probably remember those two people. It's not that hard. It's very simple. If we have to remember these two people, we should do it. And of course, we need to remember more other people and stuff and like different heroes of the faith. But the Lord is asking us to remember two people. Very, very easy to understand. So the first one is Jesus himself. The second one is the one that I tend to forget. And I think we usually forget about. Some of you, and I've shared this with some people here already, but some of you know who I'm talking about, but some of you don't. You're trying to guess, okay, who is this? Is it David? Is it Abraham? Is it Joshua? Is it Joseph? Who is it? Well, it's not a man. It's not even a man that Jesus asked us to remember. We don't even know the name of this person, but we know it's a specific character. So turn, if you still don't get it, go to Luke 17:32. It's just one verse, very simple verse, and that's what kind of like the whole message today is gonna be about. Luke 17:32, Jesus shares with us specifically who we should remember. Luke 17:32. Okay, so Luke 17:32 says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. That's simple. Remember Lot's wife. Isn't it a very interesting choice? The fact that Jesus chose one person for us to remember is because there has to be something for us to learn, right? But I don't think it's just learning. I think like the reason why Jesus is asking us to remember this person is more like a warning. Careful, watch out, watch out, warning, warning, warning. And if we want to know about Lot's wife, we should know about Lot, right? We don't even know this woman's name, right? So if we wanted to know about her, we need to know a little bit about Lot. And so that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to ask you to, like, you know, remember Lot's wife. So let's go into the story and see who Lot was, what's up with his wife, why is Jesus asking us. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. And today's message, I want to just split it in four different points, four moments of the message. First, Lot, right? The second part that I want to touch on is his wife, Lot's wife. The third area that I want to speak about is it's bad to worse. It gets worse, right? It gets worse. But at the end, I want to close with hope, a hopeful ending, all right? So I'm going to ask you to just bear with me and read Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I hope once again that even if I don't say any word that the Lord would speak to you, it's not me who speaks to you, right? Who speaks to us. It's the Lord through his word. So let's ask, we're going to read it. And whatever the Lord shows you, I pray that he would touch your hearts already. So I'm going to read Genesis 19, the whole chapter, and then we'll go through these four different points. Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." And know them here doesn't mean to nice to meet you. It means a sexual relationship here. Lot went out, and verse 6, Lot went out to the man at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against these people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting or joking. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the man seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, here it is, behind him, looked back, and she became a pile of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. Guys, it gets worse. Okay, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Wow, that's tough. Remember Lot's wife. So I want to start with Lot a little bit because the the beginning of the story doesn't really start in verse 19. Like we started reading Genesis 19, and we see that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, right? But the story didn't quite start there. So just like for us to know a little bit of background, right? Like, remember, Abraham goes down to Egypt, and they had to split up because they had a ton of like properties, and their servants were fighting with each other. So one of the things that, you know, that one of the things that attracted Lot was seeing, like, when Abraham gives him the chance to choose, right? He sees the wealth and the beauty of the place. That's what we find in Genesis 13, just as a just background for us to see what's up with Lot. Like, how did he end up living in Sodom, right? Genesis 13, verse 10, it says, right, when they split up, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So, okay. So before this destruction, Lot has a chance to choose a place, right? And he sees the wealth and the beauty of the place, what looks attractive. And so he's going to move there. So they split up. Abraham gives Lot the first choice. And that's what we find, right? If we do a little bit more of, if we keep reading, just verses 11 to 13, back in Genesis 13, it says, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. I'm in Genesis 13, verse 12 now. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Okay, so he's got a chance, right? He chooses what looks like wealthy and beautiful. And it says that he sets his tent, or pitching his tent, as far as Sodom. If we do a little bit more of research, you'll find that another word for as far as Sodom could be towards. So he's pitching his tent towards, looking towards Sodom. So I think, like, when you are out camping, right? Like when we went with the boys and all the guys and some of their parents and the boys, like you want to choose like a nice area to camp, right? Like some, like you want a nice view at least, right? Like something that is, you're paying attention to where you're going to pitch your tent. You're not like randomly pitch your tent, whatever it is, right? You're not going to pitch your tent right next to a river, or like right next to a tree, right? Like a river could be dangerous. So like, you're very careful. You want to choose a nice location that you want to see like a nice view. I did that once in Colombia with one of my friends, and it was a nice view, but it would rain so much that night, and it was super windy. I was so scared because we're on top of one mountain. So you got to be careful where you pitch your tent, right? So basically, in other words, we choose where to look at. We are the ones that choose, have the opportunity to decide where you're going to pitch your tent towards, right? So I want to highlight here, first of all, in Lot's life, this progression of sin in our lives that is so clear. That and for us to learn from this mistake and run away, don't follow the same steps, because the story won't end where he pitched his tent in this moment, right? Like he was pitching his tent looking towards Sodom. He wasn't in Sodom yet. So what happened in between? That when we read Genesis 19, he's living in Sodom. So if I look at your life, right, it's just, we see this progress, right? He wasn't living in sin yet, but he opened his door towards sin. So he gave opportunity to his family, which is crazy. He gave opportunity to his family to see the pleasures of the world. Watch out. Watch out. Warning, warning, warning. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the whole story with their family. Lord chose this place, decided to go and expose his family to look towards a place where it was full of wicked people, great sinners against the Lord. Watch out. If I looked at your life and myself, I would assume from the outside, right? Here, like we dress up nice for Sundays and that we're living decent lives, right? But God doesn't call us to live decent lives. And I speak to myself, first of all, because God doesn't want us just to avoid sin, to like run away from sin. But he calls us to pursue righteousness. It's not like Christian life is not just like, oh, yeah, I can do this. Oh, like, I know, like, I walk with a lot of young people. It's like, oh yeah, Christianity is so boring because I can do this and this and this and this. It's not about that. If life was about like not doing or not doing this and that, we would miss the point of what life is about. It's about the glory of Christ. What can I do? Is this what I'm gonna say? Is this what I'm gonna watch, think? Gonna give glory to Christ. It's all about the glory of Christ. So as believers, we're not just called to live decent lives, but like to pursue righteousness, to together as a church in one mindset, unified, go towards that goal of pursuing Jesus. Here, we see Lot opening the temptation of his life towards something that could destroy him. So I wanna ask each one of you right now, first of all, now, not what sin are you living in? We'll get there in a minute. But right now, where in your life are you just opening your door towards sin? Where in your life are you just opening your door towards sin? There is an example that I hear from one of my friends. He grew up in Africa, right? And I met him at the conference too. And he was sharing this story that one of his friends, he had a python as a pet. Imagine having a python as a snake, this huge snake, a python. And so this friend of his had his pet, right? Like with the snake all around the house. Like Trey has one in his room and it's kind of scary, but it's fake, right? But this one was a real python. Like that was his pet. And so this person would feed it and feed his pet, and the python would grow, and the python would continue to grow and continue to feed the pet. And he got to a point as the python was getting older, he got to a point where the python stopped eating. And it stopped eating out of the sudden. And so this person was like, what's happening to my python? Like, it's not eating. Like, what's wrong with it? And so, like, he didn't eat for a while. And it was 1 week and the python wouldn't eat. And so like, what's going on? And so this person is so worried that takes his pet, his python, to the veterinarian, right? And he's like, I don't know what's going on, but my python hasn't been eating for weeks. And I'm worried. I don't know. I don't want her to die. And the veterinarian comes and is like, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. The python wasn't eating because she was like, the python was laying next to this person, right next to it, without eating, because the python is waiting the moment when it can eat you. And basically, he said, you have to kill the python before the python kills you. Or like, don't kill it, but like, let it go away, very far away from where you are. And it sounds kind of like, oh, wow. But we don't look at sin as a python very often. Sin will destroy lives. I don't know how many marriages have been destroyed by pornography and a bunch of cheating and stuff. I started looking at a billboard and then desiring to like someone else's husband or wife, and then going and sin that led to the sin, that led to the sin, that led to the destruction of marriages and entire lives. And we could give more examples of not killing that python. Where we could, it's crazy. And it's a reality in our world, right? Like, where in your life, again, are you opening the door towards sin? It's something serious. We don't take it as serious. Like, it's how, like, as I was sharing the breaking of bread, the enemy is so clever that wants to deceive us from and let us astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It's not too bad. You go do it. But kill sin before sin kills you is something that we're called as children of God. So there is a progression of sin, right? Now let's go back to Genesis 19. Go some pages forward and you'll see that in Genesis 19, you know, so God will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The chapter before is a great conversation of Abraham with the Lord, and the Lord is like a friend with their buddies with Abraham, right? Like, the Lord is going to tell him his plan. And the Lord is like, am I going to hide anything from Abraham? No, I want to share with him what I'm about to do. And so, you know, if you read the verses before, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But chapter 18 is this conversation. And the Lord tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham. And Abraham was like, oh, wow, Lord. But what if you find like 50 righteous people? Will you like destroy it? Will you save it? The Lord is like, well, yes. I don't know how many people there were in Sodom, but there was like, if I find 50 people, I will save it for sure. And then Abraham's like, well, Lord, and what about 45? And the Lord is like, yeah, I wouldn't destroy it still. Lord, I know it might be too much, but what about 40? What about 30? Okay, what about 30? What if you find 30 righteous people in Sodom, will you still destroy it? The Lord is like, no, Abraham, I wouldn't destroy it. It's like, well, Lord, I know that this is too much. It's getting too much. We're great friends. We have a great relationship. But what about 20 people? The Lord is like, yeah, I wouldn't still destroy it. Maybe I'm pushing it too much, Lord, but what about 10 people? Will you still destroy it? And the Lord says, no, I still won't destroy it. What mercy of God. Imagine, in the midst of thousands of people, wicked people, full of sinners, and if he was to find 10 people, he wouldn't destroy it. What mercy of God. But guys, the problem is that Abraham didn't ask enough. Because he won't find 10. He won't find 10. And that makes me think of like our prayer life. I have some of the best examples of prayer life here in this congregation, which I'm very thankful for. But our prayer life has to be very specific. That makes me think of Abraham asking like, well, maybe 10. It has to be very specific, one by one. And so chapter 19, we go to chapter 19, and it starts with the angels of God coming to Sodom. And again, I'm ruining the story, but we won't find 10 people, right? Like the Lord is going to end up destroying it. And so we see in the verse 1 to 3, again, in Genesis 19, 1 to 3, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. I want you to pay attention to two words that are repeated, and then, yeah, we'll figure something out here in this progression of sin. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So what is the word that is repeated twice? And there is a word that doesn't come up, different to Genesis 13. House. House is repeated twice. And then you see that his tent is not there. What happened? You see, talking about this progression of sin. First, Lot is not only not looking towards at Sodom. Now we see here that Lot is living in Sodom. Lot is not only living in Sodom, right, based on these verses, but Lot has residency in Sodom with a house. But not just that. Like, if you pay attention, Lot does just not have residency in Sodom. Lot is sitting in the gates of the city, which means that he has authority in Sodom. He went farther. You see that progression of seeing, like, just looking attractive, moving forward. You get to live in the city, you have authority, you have your own house. And again, it's not that he didn't know, but the people of Sodom were wicked. May the Lord help us. And we, all of us here, we are so aware that we're in a wicked world, but are we different? Are we going, taking steps towards the same stuff that the world is going? Do not be deceived, says in Galatians 6, 7 to 8. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So I wanna tell you something about Lot. I don't understand all the details, but the New Testament later, I think it's Peter somewhere, tells us that Lot was a righteous man at the end. But I wanna tell you something or highlight something about Lot's behavior here, because we can fully blame Lot, but somehow because of his decisions, his wife and many family members are eternally damned to hell. I wonder if some of us in this room have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet because of the lives we've chosen to live, we care so little about the lost around us, that there will be people eternally lost. I feel like, guys, I just think of right now my friends in Malaysia. Esther is there in a group going and being part of two missions trips. And all what you see is like demons, like really crying out in the middle of like the people. People are like, oh yeah, I've seen demons. It's so easy, right? It's so like visible. in the conference, right in one of the sessions, Nate Bramson was speaking about sexual immorality. And he just started like, hey, guys, I know the enemy doesn't want us to talk about this, but we have the playbook of the enemy, and the enemy doesn't like that. He continued that message for 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes, this woman, she was from Indonesia, just passed out. And nobody knew what happened. He continued to speak. He continued to speak. And all of a sudden, this girl on the floor started screaming, being like oppressed or possessed by a demon. And like, imagine in one of the network sessions, there not all everyone was there. It was a small session, but everyone starts like praying in the name of Jesus. There is music around. And after like 40 minutes of them praying, finally this demon like leaves this woman. And so it's like everyone is crazy at the conference. But at the end, like not just freaking out, but like really trusting and believing that there is power in the name of Jesus. And this, but the glory of God, this young lady ended up receiving and professing faith in Jesus Christ after this whole situation. And she's now one of the youth ambassadors in Indonesia. It's crazy what, but like my point is like, we don't here in the States, you don't really hear about like people like hearing like demons or like, maybe if you hear here and there, and it's so weird, right? But I think like the enemy is working the same way, just in a different areas. I feel like here in the, and I speak as an outsider in Colombia, we see it in a different way, but here's like, everything is okay. Don't bother. Like, you're fine. Your life is comfortable. You go for your dream. You're good. Nothing is happening. Yeah. Continue. That whole purpose of like having stuff and like, yeah, that your dreams of like being comfortable in your comfort zone. That's also a way that the enemy can work if we are not caring for the lost souls. Like we see here that example of like a man, a family, a parent not caring and not being careful with his family, not making sure that their kids are really following the Lord. What a warning we have, brothers and sisters. And I'm afraid, again, as Paul says, that the serpent, by their cunning, would lead us astray from this sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So this story, in human terms, is disgusting, definitely. When we read the story, right, the whole story, men wanted to sleep with the angels, right? I'm not going to read it again. Lot, what does Lot does? He offers his virgin daughters, and he says, like, yeah, guys, don't do anything to this. Here, take my daughters. What? What are you doing? Like, are you crazy? Are you exposing your children in that way? Watch out. Watch out, parents. I'm not a parent yet, and I know it's so hard. I don't know, and I constantly pray for you guys, because I see how hard it is to protect our children in the midst of a broken and wicked world. But please, just take heart. Like, as a family, as a church family, like, be together, unified in this goal of not just, like, not that our kids are not in the world. That's not what Jesus prayed for in John 17, but that they would be protected from the evil one, that we would be intentional in this, because we see Lot offering his children just like that. And let me tell you, as we read the whole chapter, we find that at the end, Lot was willing to give up. What he was willing to give up is what he ended up keeping in the story. You know, like, he ended up like, yeah, do with my daughters whatever you want. And then how did the story end? Him and his two daughters. So then it gets worse, right? Angels strikes them with blindness, right? After I'm in verses 4 to 8, and the angels strikes them with blindness. And then they say, get out of the city. God will destroy it. Get out. But I don't think it's like a movie. Like, I don't think we have like a soundtrack playing in the background with exciting music and stuff and everything, like, in clouds and everything is dark and lightning. And no, probably the day was sunny. Probably it was like summer. And people were hanging out by the swimming pools. And just like, you know, eating in restaurants. But listen to these words carefully from our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, as in the days of Lot, so the coming of the Lord shall be. Brothers, when God tells us to get out, I'm sure many say, like, well, what if I drink another beer? Or like, what if I just like have another meal before that? But let's look at verse 14 here. I want to read verse 14. right when the Lord tells him that, to get out. Genesis 19:14, he says, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting or joking. So when Lot told his family, look at what happened to their sons-in-law. I find this like such a sad and sobering verses in the scripture. But these guys started mocking him like, yeah, sure. You're like one of us, Lot. What's different about you? I mean, you're the mayor of Sodom. You're leaving the gates of Sodom. What's different about you? Yeah, sure. The Lord is now like speaking to you. Uh-huh. Wow. I fear that many of us, when we open our mouths and share the gospel, many will look at you and say like, really? You? What's different, Noah, about your life to the rest of your friends? What is different, Jack, to the rest of it? And I'm talking to the young people because I love them so much. What's different, right, in the midst of this broken world? Serena, what is it different about you? Ellie, what's different about you in the university, in that college? You know, what's different about us in the midst of this broken world? Are we sitting at the gates of Sodom? What's the difference? Let me ask you a simple question so we can identify. Based off, and I don't know, it doesn't depend on us. It's all by the work of Jesus Christ, right? But based off your life, would people have reason to believe the message? Based off our lives, would people have reason to believe the message? So we saw here the progression of sin, and now we see the contradiction of a life from Lot. Let's move on. In verse 15, the Lord says, go, take your people, take your wives and daughters and leave. But what happened? He lingered. What? Like, okay, the Lord is going to destroy you. Are you aware of what's going on, Lot? Like, the Lord is really going to destroy this place. The Lord is so merciful, and he's taking you outside of the city, and you linger. Like, are you doubting, really? It can be the same in our lives. Maybe, you know, in Timothy, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the Lord tells us, like, flee from youthful passions. Not just walk away from them, but flee from them. He doesn't say, like, chill. Like, just don't avoid this. No. Run away from it. It's going to destroy you. Of course, there is sin in our lives today. So let's confess it and run from it. Where are you lingering? Where am I lingering when God has said very clearly, leave? When Lot finally left, right? God says, escape to the mountains. It gets worse. I'm like, oh my goodness, Lot. But that's me. That's you sometimes when the Lord is so clear with us and we continue going our way. But the Lord says, like, go, escape to the mountains. If you know, and if we know, I don't know much of geography, but I know, I did some research. And from this area, the geography here is so key, because from the mountains, if you go to the mountains, you cannot look back to the city. You cannot see the valley. And, well, that happens a lot in Boyacá, like the awesome mountains and stuff. You don't get to see the valley very often. But what did Lot say? She's like, well, Lord, can we go to Zoar instead? Like, you know, it's a small city, not a big deal. We're still getting out. Like, can we just go there? God gave him permission. He's like, okay, you go. But because he compromised, his wife was able to look back. Watch out, man. Watch out. Protect your families in the fear of the Lord. Watch out. Those steps that this guy gave. I wonder, you know, is there a situation in your life when God has clearly said what to do? And you say, well, I know, God, I will obey you, but why don't we find like a middle ground? Like, let's find a middle ground. You're being a little extreme, God. Like, but I will. But let's just find something in the middle. Well, God's commandments are always meant for our best. So don't hesitate. The Lord is clear on something. Just do it. Trust him. Really trust the one that you say you love and that you believe. In verse 24, we say, now fire comes down over Sodom and Gomorrah. God judges sin. Doesn't it sound familiar? Like, we know that this will happen again, right? He's going to judge sin again. But what we'll see is that in between this time and when God will judge the whole world again, right in between, he also judged sin in a different way. And it's in that moment in between where we're going to find our hope. And I know you guys know what I'm saying. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he received that wrath. And we're going to go there later. But that's the progression of sin I just want to highlight from Lot, right? Then the second point is Lot's wife, and it's very short here. Like, what does it say about Lot's wife? Verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pile of salt. And like, such a sad verse, isn't it? Like, I remember knowing the story when I grew up, but I wasn't really like thinking, but why did she look back? Like, it's a question that I was like, why did she look back? What was it that she was made her not content to be saved, to wanted to look back? I think a simple suggestion of answer would be is that her body left Sodom, but her heart never left Sodom. Why? Well, I think the Lord Jesus shares very specifically here in Matthew 6, very common verses. I'm just going to read it here very quick. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where are we investing? What her heart, maybe, like, was so attractive to the world that, like, it's so, yeah, wicked, but so enjoyable. Seems enjoyable, but it will destroy you. So how are you spending, how are we investing then? How are, like, our lives, how are we spending our time in the things of this world or in the word of God and the souls of mankind that are going to be destroyed if we don't share the gospel? If they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but how they're going to believe if we don't preach, right? Where is our money going, right? Investing in that every soul of this world would hear the gospel. Are we, praise the Lord for you guys. I'm so thankful that it's going to be a year in July 10th, received this commendation to go and continue to spread the gospel in Colombia. But the reality is that the challenge is bigger than this, right? There's still 3.2 billion people without hearing the name of Jesus. And we all can be part of that, right? Like, are we investing? Are we like, what's the vision of our church? Where are we going? Just like planning to survive here for another 100 years? Or like, are we going to continue to spread this gospel? Maybe start a new church in Wisconsin? Who knows? Like, where are we going, right? Where are we investing? What are we looking at? Where is our treasure? Because where you're investing is where your heart will be found. And that's what we see in Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. The third point is that it gets worse. I'm not going to read it again. Verse 30 to 38. I think like we all were like, wow, this cannot be happening. Again, just highlighting these sad background stories and like realities of broken families. Yeah, we hear here and there. But you see, like, you have an example in scripture and what God is going to do with it. How does the story end? Well, Lot's wife is salt. That's a bad ending, right? But it gets worse. Two girls, they realize there is no man. Let's get our father drunk and sleep with him. How crazy is that, huh? Isn't that crazy? I don't know. I cannot fathom. Like, imagine these girls, like, they do, and they do it. They get their father drunk, and they both, in different nights, lay with their dad. How crazy is that? Isn't that like so messed up and broken? They do, and they get pregnant. And then we see in verse 37, the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. So we see this reality of a broken world, but we see the reality also of the Lord being merciful to us in the midst of all the steps we take. Verse 16, right? The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him aside of the city. That's what you and I have experienced by the work of Jesus Christ. But the reality is this, right? We have a broken world, broken families. And this is something that missionaries are doing out there. Some part of the reason why I'm back in my country is to start with my own family, for them to know the hope that is found in Christ after all this darkness and sad story of our families. This is a hopeful ending, guys. I want to now close up here with a hopeful ending. This is how the story ends, right? But we see, okay, the firstborn, right? The first baby to be born is a little boy, and his name is Moab, from this dark situation, right? And I don't know how broken your life is today. I don't know how deep into sin you have gone, but I do want to tell you what Jesus does with a deep sin. And the way we're going to see it is that this little boy, Moab, right, grew up. And he had kids. He had kids, and his kids had more kids. And after a few generations later, there was a couple that gave birth to a little baby girl, and this daughter of Moab was called Ruth. And years later, down the road, right, Ruth married a man named Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth gave birth to Obed, right? And Obed to Jesse, and Jesse to David. And I'll turn with me to Matthew 1:1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Wow. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ chose to come to this world in the family of this broken situation. We sing about the Redeemer. We sing that our Lord doesn't just change our path, but redeems it. I don't know how broken your life is, but I do want to share this hopeful message, guys, that we know how beautiful our Savior is and that He came and restored all the messiness and the sadness of our lives. See, Jesus was judged and with the wrath of God. He took the fire of God on that cross so that we could be eternally forgiven and redeemed. And now, even though my parents are divorced and my background of like sad story, look at you guys, a beautiful family that I'm part of now. Isn't that awesome that the Lord provides salvation, provides family, redeems it all? And if you have received this gift that I'm pretty sure most of you guys have, maybe if you haven't, I encourage you to receive it. But if you haven't, Romans 6:1, if you have received this gift, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Like, should we keep pitching our tent towards Sodom? Should we keep living in Sodom? What does the Lord say? By no means. No way. No. Let's pitch our tents towards Christ. As the family of God in unity, every single family of Wauwatosa Bible Chapel going towards the same direction, helping one another, fighting together, not against one another. No, we're going towards the same direction, right? So that Christ would be known in Wauwatosa, in Colombia, and even to reach the 3.2 billion people that haven't heard about this glorious Savior and the hope that we have experienced and that we can find in Christ. As Jesus prayed in John 17:21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Is because of the unity of us as a body, fighting, being in this broken world. But remember the truths that Jesus said, that the gates of hell, the Hades, won't prevail against it. We are not in defense. Why? What is that door for? Is it like for attack? Not really. It's for protection. And we are the ones that we attack. So stop like believing the lies of the enemy that, oh yeah, all this. No, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Then believe it and go with the power that we have in Him. My family, may we be a holy church, and may we be a church that pursues our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our brokenness and gave us the beauty of His salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity you gave me to speak from your word, Lord. I'm not worthy of such a blessing, but thank you that, Lord, you've redeemed our lives. It's because of your grace, Lord. That grace, that amazing grace, Lord, that has saved a wretch like me, Lord. Thank you that in the midst of this broken world, Lord, we have hope. We have our Savior, beautiful Savior, and the beautiful work that He carried out on that cross, Lord, through His death and resurrection, that we have this hope of redemption. Lord, I just pray for the ones that here, Lord, in this place that are broken. Lord, I just pray for our families. Don't let the enemy, Lord, please do His work in us, Lord. I pray that we all would be united together, fighting, Lord, together in the midst of this broken world, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful family that you've given me. I pray for my younger brothers and sisters, Lord, please. I know they're in such a hard spot right now where the world wants to distract them and give them all these trash that seems attractive, but at the end will destroy them, Lord. I pray for the parents here, Lord, that would be faithful, Lord, and being intentional in pouring in their kids, Lord, protecting them from the evil one, Lord. And I just pray that Christ would be glorified among us, Lord. Continue to work in our lives. We need you, Lord. There is nothing we can do without you. I pray, Lord, that if there is any sin, kind of sin here in our lives today that we need to walk away from, just run away from it, Lord, that we would see it, look at Jesus and remember that we would rather have Jesus than anything in this world, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. We love you. And I pray all of this in your name. Amen. Maybe we can close with, I'd rather have Jesus. Is number, you can, 341.